to give you an update. We are going to hope as an anchor. We are going to talk about, we are finishing up our series here today. I believe anyway, unless the Lord gives me something else on it while I'm on the road. But we are finishing up our series here on keys to full assurance of the faith. And we're going to finish up with hope as an anchor. And we're going to look at hope, this thing of Christian hope. Because, by the way, Christian hope is different than the world's version of hope. It's not the same thing. The world, when they say, I hope something will happen, that's not a surety for them. For us, our hope is certain. There's a difference. So I'll explain to you why it's called hope, though, why the Bible describes it as hope, and we'll kind of get into some of that here. But let's look at verses 18 through 20. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Amen. That hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. By the way, it doesn't say an anchor of the flesh. It doesn't say an anchor of your mind. It says an anchor of the soul. That's important to understand. Because why? Well, because everything else in this world is subject to change. But the soul is sealed unto the day of redemption, right? There's a difference. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This describes the hope that we have, the Christian hope, or the Christian's hope, both sure and steadfast. That's assurance. You see that? Right there. And which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray that you'd help us, Lord. We thank you for the hope that is set before us, which is an anchor, both sure and steadfast. Let us understand today, Lord. Feed us. Give us understanding of that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope in reference to the Christian life, that Bible word means certain, sure, confident salvation. Hope is called an anchor, both sure and steadfast. It is called in verse 18, a strong consolation. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, it is called an everlasting consolation. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. See that? A good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. This is that hope that we preach in hope of eternal life, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Which God hath promised, which God who cannot lie promised before the world began. We talked about that, that God cannot lie. By the way, this hope is also a helmet. We're going to talk about that later. That's the helmet of salvation. That hope is called the helmet of salvation. We'll explain why. Lord willing, we'll get through it all today. But it explains why and what that is. And then Peter calls it in 1 Peter 1:3, he calls it a living hope, a lively hope. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we are men that are alive and women that are alive. We are not dead. Amen. We are not dead in trespasses and sins, but we are alive unto God. Amen. We are alive with hope. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. And salvation. See that? Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. That's that victorious life. That's that lively hope. That's that living hope. It's alive. It's the very opposite of the way the world looks at hope or the way the world uses the term. By the way, your thinking is very worldly when it comes to this word hope. All of us are. Our thinking is very worldly. We start thinking like the world does when they say, well, I hope this will happen. Oh, no. No, that's not biblical hope. That's not biblical hope. It is not wrong for you. It is not wrong for you to believe in the promises of God. And to matter of fact, let me state them very plainly that this is that lively hope that I have, and God will do that work. That is confidence in the Lord. That is not wrong. In fact, it's wrong for you not to have confidence in the Lord. It's wrong for you not to believe God. It's wrong for you to question God. It's wrong for you to focus more on questioning yourself than you do on trusting God. Again, put it away from yourself that you were anything in the first place. And then you will have no problem confessing that you have no confidence in your flesh. Well, you shouldn't. Don't you get it? That's why God's doing what he's doing. So you have no confidence in your flesh. So you put an end to confidence in the flesh. It does you no good. It doesn't help you. It only hurts you. What helps you is to have confidence in Christ. Amen. And who he is. By the way, that is the center of all hope. Normally, the world uses this in everyday conversation. They use the word to express something uncertain. Salvation in Jesus Christ is exactly the opposite of this. The believer can be absolutely certain his sin is forgiven, that he has eternal life. Like the verse says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It is an anchor of the soul. That hope is an anchor. We'll explain that. Both sure and steadfast. Sure. No question about it. It's sure. Not because you don't question anything, but because of who God is. You've got to get rid of this notion that your assurance has anything to do with your confidence in who you are. It's nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the confidence in who Christ is. Because he is true. Because he is faithful. Because he is just. Because he changeth not. That's the sure and steadfast. And steadfast. It's not only sure, but it's steadfast, which we'll get to later. Which entereth into that within the veil. That hope. That biblical hope is confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. Webster says, as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. Well, it's not founded on you. It's founded on God's promises. That which gives hope, he or that which furnishes ground of expectation or promises desired good, the hope of Israel is the Messiah. The Lord will be the hope of his people. It's to place confidence in, to trust in with confident expectation of good. It is not, if it is not uncertain, here's the question that people ask. Well, if it is not uncertain, then why is it called hope? Because everywhere else outside of the scriptures, hope means that it's because of something uncertain. Well, here's why. Because our salvation in Christ is called a hope, not because it is uncertain, but because we do not enjoy the fullness of it yet. You understand that? You don't enjoy the fullness of it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The reason why it's called a hope in that sense, and it is because the fullness of it has not been experienced yet. So you have to hope for, right? You look to the future of. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Right? I don't see it yet. One day I will. So until then, I hope for it. Not that it's uncertain. But that I do not have the I only have the expectation of it. I do not have the fulfillment of it, right? That's why you have the earnest of the Spirit. You have the down payment of the Holy Ghost of God, of your salvation, promised to you and given to you. It is a down, he is the down payment, right? For God that says, listen, I will not leave you comfortless. You're not going to heaven yet, child. You've got many more miles to travel before you go home. But I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you my spirit, and I will put my spirit inside of you. And it will be a down payment for the future of the fullness of God. Hey. Amen. Of the presence of Almighty God. Think about it, friend. That is the hope that is set before us. The Christian can have certainty of eternal salvation because such is not the reward for faithful service and good works, but it is the gift of God's grace through the blood of Christ. The believer's security does not depend upon his own goodness and faithfulness, but upon that of the Savior. Do you understand that? On my broadcast, I was teaching about the two natures that dwell in a man, the flesh and the spirit, right? And how the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, right? Well, some man came on there and said, well, do you sin? I said, yeah, unfortunately, I do sometimes. And he said, well, then you're of the devil and you can't be saved because you sin. So then I took him to a number of scriptures and he said that he doesn't sin anymore. He's all done sinning. He has entire sanctification and he's done sinning. And I said, well, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. The thoughts of foolishness are sin. Your soul is sealed under the day of redemption. That will never be touched by the wicked one. But your flesh, there's a war, right? And for you to act to pretend like you don't, when Jesus commanded John, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? We have to confess our sin, right? Here's another one. Jesus said, what did Jesus say? Jacob brought this one to me. I thought it was really interesting. In the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, right? Forgive us our sins, right? One time it says trespasses. The other gospel says sins. So you're not confused that you're a sinner and you need forgiveness, right? Well, why would Jesus have you pray something that wasn't applicable to you? Why would he lead you to pray that? Right? Very sad, isn't it? Deception at its highest. So they walk around and say that they live in perfection. Right? No one does on this side. Should you desire to? Absolutely. You should have a desire never to sin. Right? But even Paul said the things that he would not, that he did. Right? And he hated it. You ought to hate your sin. If you're okay with it and it doesn't bother you and you don't lament it and you don't confess it to the Lord, then you have issues, right? That's right. That's right. That's absolutely correct. You're going to know and you're going to hate it. And you're going to war against it when it rears its ugly head up, when this flesh rears up and you sin against God. You can't forget about it. When you're lost, you can just shove it away and be like, whatever. Not when you're saved, though. Even backslidden people remember. Look at the man when he was finally, when the prodigal was in the pit, in the mud, in the muck, in the mire. He lifted up and remembered his father's house. Remember, he sinned against God. All God's children remember they had sinned against him. But our hope is not in being sinless on this side. Our hope is not that we are perfect and that we have never failed God. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is Christ. The Christian's hope is not his faithful service, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. By the way, you're gonna realize that all in all, Christ is all in all. And that's the lesson that God has for you in your Christian walk. No matter what level you're at, no matter what age you're at, no matter what your maturity level is. Look at this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Wait, you mean my hope is not my confidence? No, your hope is Christ. That's your hope is Christ. It goes, what is that doing to me? Well, it's causing me to hate my flesh. It's causing me to realize, wow, there is really nothing good about me except Jesus. There's nothing good about Christ except Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's it. Yeah. So when you find that God brings you to that point, and he continually does, the longer you're saved, you grow, and then you get to a point where you're like, oh my goodness, God just revealed this to me and I hate it. Yeah. That's going to happen until you go home. That's called maturity. That's called growing in grace. And some people, they get so discouraged by God showing them that they don't even think they're saved. Well, no, that's God showing you your sin and that he hates it and he wants you to repent of it. He wants you to realize that you need him. That's not God saying you're not his. You wouldn't even care if you weren't his. Wouldn't even bother you a bit. You just go on with life. He is our hope, and the fact that Christ lives within the Christian is his certainty of future glory. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be all over the Bible here. That's good for us. Amen. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the witness of the Spirit. You think the witness of the Spirit is supposed to give you warm fuzzies all the time. I'm sorry, that ain't how it works. You're too wicked to have warm fuzzies all the time. I'll just be real with you. We are just too wicked to have that. No, it's what does the refining fire do? Oh, that feels good and tickles my tummy. That's what that does. No, I'm sorry, friend. It doesn't tickle your little tummy. It doesn't make you feel good. It's not a little back rub. It hurts. It strips you of your pride. It brings you down to refine you. It burns off the dross. That's the work of the Spirit. It's not supposed to feel good. It's supposed to hurt. Why? Because the world always pleases your flesh. It always gives you something to be excited for and to exalt you and to make your flesh feel good about yourself. I ain't even getting it. I haven't even got halfway in this yet. This, not even a third. That's okay. I'm leaving, so I'll just preach for 2 hours and then you can be mad as I'm gone. That'll be all right. But anyway. Amen. It's not going to feel good, friend. It isn't. What is the Christian's hope? It's eternal life. That's the Christian's sure hope. His sure hope is Christ coming. To redeem all things, to make all, behold, I make all things new. Exciting. Think about that. That's what Jesus is going to do when he comes. Behold, I make all things new. And that's you. Right? That's why that old dirty, filthy, nasty, stinky body is going to come out of the grave and he's going to make it new. Amen. That old rotten flesh, it's rotten as hell. And it's down there rotten and the worms are eating it. And God's going to take that rotten, old, wormy, nasty body, he's going to raise it from the dead, and he's going to make it perfect. Yep. That's the hope, right? That's the hope we have. The resurrection is the Christian's hope, right? We just talked about that in Romans 8:23, that the resurrection, that's the hope of the Christian, right? That we'll be raised to walk perfectly before God, that we will be raised from the dead. As Jesus was. That's the hope. The glory of God is the Christian's hope. Turn to Romans chapter 5. I added this little bit of a Bible study in here with this teaching that I wrote about a month ago, probably. About 5 weeks ago. Man, time flies by. But I added this in because it was so good that I said, you know what? I think I'll add this in. It's all scripture and it's really good. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse number 2. Actually, let's read number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that say we feel peace with God, Jacob? Is that what it says? It doesn't say that, does it? We feel really peaceful and good about everything. Man, I just feel really good. That's not what it says. See, what you have to understand is justification. Again, I'm going to say this to you. A lot of good doctrine here today if you're paying attention. Justification is a legal transaction. It's not an emotional one. I'm going to say that again to you. Justification is a legal transaction. It is not an emotional one, right? It's legal. It's in the court of heaven. God did it by the atonement of Jesus Christ. Don't add any value with the, or try to add any value with your emotions or the lack thereof. Don't. You're not allowed to do that. You can't take anything away from God, and you sure can't give him anything when it comes to that, right? That transaction is legal. Therefore, being justified by faith. Remember, Paul is writing the Romans. Paul is writing the most scholarly letter on the doctrines of salvation that you possibly could. And he's explaining, I mean, it's a doctrinal thesis, right? Of everything, every doctrine, salvation, it's for you to understand soteriology completely. And what is he saying here? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a command, and rejoice in hope. Like, he's not telling you that, well, this is a maybe thing. No, he's saying this is a matter of fact. This is a statement of fact. This is the atonement. This is the atonement that was made for your sins. This is what makes peace with God. Not how sorry you are, not how happy you were, none of those things. It is a legal transaction in heaven based upon who Christ is, not upon who you are. That's very important for you to understand. When you think of hope, you must understand it's the legal transaction that you must. That justified is a legal term. You better understand that. That's in the court of heaven. Very important that you get that. This is a reference also, Colossians 1:27. We talked about that verse already. It's a reference to the splendor and wealth of Christ's kingdom in Colossians 3:4, and also to the moral perfection, which we will share at the resurrection. Remember, this is the hope we have to look forward to. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go there. Amen. Good stuff, isn't it? 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner, verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What is that? That's hope. He's talking about hope because it doesn't appear. We don't see it. What did Paul say? Well, we don't see it. So that's why we hope for it. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man, some men, a few men, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Purifieth himself. So that hope in us doesn't make us want to live like the devil and live it up and party and live like the world and be like, hey, I'm saved. I'm going to go live like the devil and I'm going to go run around and do all kinds of bad things. No. What does this hope do? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. By the way, purifieth. That would mean that I'm not perfectly pure. I haven't arrived yet. So there's a lot of work that's going to be done. Yeah. Purifieth. So that means that my state is even as he is pure, right? You see the difference? I'm already pure in God's eyes. Why? Well, I just told you, Romans chapter 5. I just read it to you. Because you're justified by faith. But on this earth, that process of, we're not talking about justification. Hey, do you see in verse 3 here, do you see justification and sanctification? Yeah, you see both. Here it is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. That's talking about sanctification. What's this say? Even as he is pure. That's talking about your justification. You're already pure in God's eyes. You see that? That goes back to how? By Jesus, by that hope that we have. Boy, I hope you're getting this. Because I'll tell you what, you'll search many times trying to find biblical soteriology. You won't find it out there. They won't tell you. They won't explain to you the differences in justification and sanctification. So people get confused and they run around thinking they got to please God. You want to please God, but because he loves you, not because you're trying to earn his favor. I don't have to earn any favor with God. Jesus did that. I'm already justified. I want to serve God. I want to spend my life serving God. I want to. Why? Because he saved me. He changed me. I'm not begrudgingly walking through this life, living this life, and saying, oh man, I got to live for God today. I can't go out and be a whore. I can't go out and be a drug addict. I can't go out and run around and live the life and be a drunk and do all. I don't want to be any of those things. Amen. I don't want to do any of those things. Why? He changed me. He changed me. He justified me in the sight of God. And then he put his spirit inside of me and started that work of sanctification. But I'm already pure in God's eyes. I'm not hoping to be pure in God's eyes. I'm not working to be pure in God's eyes. I'm already pure in God's eyes. Amen. But you see that you don't have one without the other. You have justification by faith alone. And you have sanctification as the evidence of that justification. Because every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Right? By the way, that justification is my hope. The evidence of that hope is that sanctification that works in me. Right? You get that? Do you get how those are together? Do you get how we're not, like, I'm not trying to earn God's favor. I already have it. I already have it. Do I want to please God? Yeah, because he's my father. Every child wants their father to say, you did a good job, son. Don't they? Everybody. Daughter, you did a good job. I'm well pleased. Everybody wants to. By the way, you fathers, you ought to say that to your children. If all you're doing is correcting them all the time, you never tell them they're doing a good job. Boy, that's kind of mean. God doesn't do that to you, right? He encourages you. He gives you hope, right? He doesn't make you question that. Amen. Perfect righteousness is the Christian's hope. Turn to Galatians 5. Boy, I'll tell you what. This is getting gooder and gooder. Yeah, that's right. I like this. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait. Patiently wait. Amen. We wait for that perfect righteousness when we go home to be with the Lord. Amen? By the way, that rich inheritance is the Christian's hope. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Amen. To be like Jesus is the Christian's hope. All of these things are the certain possession of every true Christian. This is our hope. That I have to have faith that though when I sin and I fail God and I repent and he brings me to that place of repenting and confessing my sins to the Lord and I get it right, that he's still working on me. That I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he is making me more like Jesus every day, that though I struggle with trials and I fail God, this painful confirmation is to make me more like Jesus. more like the master. You know what that does to you, though, every day? It makes you, when those trials are heavy and hot on you and you feel those, you feel the weight of those things. And you can almost feel despair, because what is God doing? He's weaning you off of yourself. Why? Because I hate to break it to you. We are rotten as hell. That's why. I mean rotten. This is not Joel Osteen's self-help course. Yep. I'm going to tell you the truth. The reason why God has to beat you so bad is because you are that wicked. That's just the truth of it, man. When I say you, I mean me. We are that wicked. That's why. Really? We're that bad? And then some. Yeah, that bad. That I really, Lord, do I really have to go through all? Oh, you really do. Oh, you really do. You stubborn, proud, boastful man. Yes, you do. Or woman, you want it your way all the time, and God's supposed to do everything your way. And yet everything's got to be your way. Even as a father and a husband in our home, sometimes we can be so completely inflexible with people. So just downright rude and nasty. And you want it your way. And you wonder why God brings the hammer down on you. You wonder why sometimes as a father or a husband, maybe you're shaken with a lack of assurance. Well, maybe if you'd be a little kinder, maybe that wouldn't be a problem. Maybe if you were soft and tender with them, maybe if you were a little kinder with people that are underneath you, maybe God wouldn't have to bring the hammer down on you so much. Amen. Just true, isn't it? Instead of being a stubborn bully all the time. Amen. So then God brings it down on us, doesn't he? I'll teach you kindness. I'll teach you mercy. I'll teach you with my rod. But in that, it's still hope. But you don't look at it as hope. Nope, I'm just damned. That's what God's telling me. Yeah, God's whooping you all the way to heaven because you're damned. That's why he's doing it. Sure it is. That must be it. That must be it. That's why he lets everybody else, all the world, sin around you and do things 10 times worse, and he lets them go off in their wickedness and their evil. But when you cross the line, God gets his rod out, and he whoops you back home where you belong. You are not a bastard. You get back here. You're not going to run around like those bastards. Amen. You are not going to run around like a bunch of bastards and do what you want and treat people the way like the world treats them, or like your stepfather, or your daddy, or your mother, or anybody else. God says, I don't care how they treated you. I care about how I treat you, what I taught you, what I showed you. You stop acting like a little bastard. Amen. That's not very popular. Going to make the top 100 list of any charts this week. I can't get on Christian radio with that. I wonder if Northfield's religious channel will. No, probably not. That's not your best life now. Right? Yeah, exactly. Bleep, bleep, bleep. Sorry, Pastor. Your sermon's only 1 minute long. We bleep the rest of the 45 minutes out of it. We can't use it. We'll just go ahead and go with a little sound bite. Thanks. That's all right. Amen. Now we're going to get into the good stuff here. That was the blunt force trauma. Now we'll get into some more hope and change. like Obama said, hope and change. Right? Now we'll get into that. But yes. You know, it's not, by the way, God has to tear us down first to build us back up. All the time. That's going to be your life. God's going to tear you down. It's your sin that does it, but God uses that. He uses the rod to do that. He breaks you down, right? He teaches you, and then he builds you back up again. That's right. That's the work of God. That's what he does. Well, that's how you get right. That's how you stay right, too. Amen. Thank God for it. You better thank God. By the way, you better thank God you're not a bastard. Just better thank God for that. When you're whining about your tribulation that you're going through and your trial that you're going through, you just better thank God that you're not a bastard, that God's put his rod on you. Yeah, but I feel horrible. Yeah, he said you weren't going to feel good about it. It's grievous. It's grievous. But it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Right? It makes you more like Jesus. And you and I need it. We need that. That's why we can have hope, amen? Because we know God's still working on us. It's not God's will for the believer to be unsure about whether or not he possesses these things. Rather, it is God's express will that we abound in hope. God wants us to abound in hope, and praise God for such a salvation, right? Some of that outline was from Way of Life, and it was a very good one. I'll be honest with you. By the way, I'm not afraid to borrow any man's brains. If they're biblical and they're good and they have a good sum, I'll borrow it. I'll borrow Peter Ruckman's. Do I agree with him on everything? No. No. Would I use it if it was good? Yeah, I would. Would I use John Wesley's if it was good? Yeah, I would. And I have. I have. Would I use John Gill's or Charles Spurgeon? Do I agree with any of those men 100%? No. But if it's profitable to God's people, then I'll use it. If it's biblical, if it's not wrong, amen? That's how men grow. You read things, you learn, you grow. You learn from other men that are doing right, amen? And sometimes you disagree with them, which I have many times. I mean, I've gotten in arguments with David Cloud. I still like his encyclopedia, though. But I told him I didn't agree with him, right? Anyway, but the Bible says this, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." Other verses on hope we're going to read, and I want you to think about this for a second, then we'll get into the anchor. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." That's God's desire, that you be diligent. The Bible speaks often of hope. Psalm 31:24, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Those are directions for you. You do understand that, right? Those are commands. No, those are if I feel really good and I can apply those to me. No, you're supposed to apply those to you no matter how you feel. These are commands. These are not like great suggestions for you or deep thoughts that are just meant for you just to think about. No, you're supposed to follow them. Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Wait, so if you want God's mercy and his comfort, then you've got to hope on him. Your hope has to be in him. Your eyes have to be off of you, and you have to be hoping in him. Amen. That's what he's saying here. So, no, these guys are saying this because they never went through anything bad, and they're just talking like this. They never had any problems like they've never had the problems that I've had. They've never been as depressed as me. They've never been as discouraged as me. They've never had that. Well, what do you think they wrote it for? Under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, obviously. But what do you think they wrote it for? For your learning, for your admonition. Because they went through it. Because they had despair. Because they said, "Lord, I don't even feel like I'm saved. I don't even feel like I'm yours. I don't even feel like you. I feel destitute and desperate and alone, and God's forgotten to be gracious to me. And I must never have been his child in the first place." You think you're the first believer to ever say that? You think you're the first child of God, one that has come to Christ for salvation by repentance and faith in Christ? You think you're the first one that's ever said that? You really think you're the first one that's ever questioned that? How proud and arrogant do you have to be to think that? That God's word isn't all sufficient for you? Amen? How arrogant and proud are we to believe that? Wait, so what you're saying is that God didn't put everything in his word for you? So he didn't write this love letter for you and these instructions for you and everything for you to help you along the way, but you're the first one? That's just pride is all that is. It's arrogancy and pride to believe that. Amen. That's what it is. Psalm 39, 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Well, what's that? Well, when your countenance is down, when you're sad, when you're discouraged, when you're afraid that sin's going to take you, that you're absolutely going to be consumed with sin, that you're going to that you're going to fall into this transgression, you're going to fall into sin, and you're going to be doomed. Well, what did he say here? Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. That's a prayer. He's crying out to God. He's saying, God, please don't let that be me. For my hope is in thee. Is that too simple for you this morning? Do you want something more complex? That's very simple. Amen. If you sit here today in fear of your soul, then I can only say to you, hope thou in God. Hope in him. Put all your trust in him. Cry out to him. If you have no assurance, if you are weak and tired, then hope thou in God and the mercy found in Jesus Christ. Hope thou in God. Psalm 71:5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Amen. That's someone that's hoping in God as they're getting older and their strength is waning. They're getting weaker, and they cry out to God to strengthen them and to keep them. But you think you're the only one that you're only going to have that one time in your life where you're only going to be weak at one time, or you're only going to be needy at that one time? No, you're needy and weak all the time. You need Christ all the time. You need to cry out to the Lord and seek God's face, right? And you say, well, I've done that, but I don't feel better. Well, since when does that have anything to do with it? He didn't say for you to feel better. He told you to obey him. He told you to look to him. He told you to cry out to him. He didn't tell you to feel better. Maybe God doesn't want you to feel good. Maybe feeling good is idolatry to you, and when you feel good, you forget him. Ouch. But maybe when you're afflicted, you remember him. Psalm 119, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I want you to think about that for a second, and that's where we're going to zero in on for a minute. Think about this. So I'm to hope in God. God is my hope. And then David tells us in Psalm 119, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. That's a whole other sermon, two of them. A hiding place and a shield. I hope in thy word. So, in other words, my hope comes from here. If I'm going to hope in God, well, how do I do that? I hope in his word. I'll just stay away from it because I feel bad. So I'll just stay away from it because, you know, I'm probably not even saved, so I'll just stay away from it, and then I'll feel better. No, you won't. No, you won't. Uh-uh. You'll feel worse. You'll be worse. Never mind how you feel. You'll be worse. Why? Because you won't be strengthened. Hope and encouragement comes from God's word. Yeah, but when I read it, sometimes I don't get hope. Keep reading. Keep reading. Why? Because God's dashing to pieces all of your own personal power and strength. He's dashing it to pieces. He's destroying it. He's ripping it up. And you're going to realize that whatever the feelings are, whatever the sickness is, whatever the weakness is, whatever the problem is, wait, yeah, but Christ is greater than all that. Yeah, that's the lesson. See that? Right? One man said it this way, hope comes from God's word. That's where it comes from. Psalm 119, right? That's where it comes from. If you're here and you've never come to Christ, You've never admitted your lost condition before the Lord. You've never cried out to him in saving faith. You've never owned your lost condition before. You've never trusted Christ alone. Then you have good reason to be in despair. But if you have, you have good reason to hope. At times, the Christian will feel God's word only breathes out threatenings to him. Doubts and fears surrounds the soul, but hope thou in God. I'll tell you what, I went through a stretch of time where, man, everything I read was like fiery darts shooting at me of death and damnation. But do you know what God continued to lead me to do? I will seek him yet the more. I will seek him yet the more. I will seek him yet the more. I will pound on his door. I will knock on his door, and he will hear me. He will lift me up. He will take away my despair. He will strengthen me through it. He will give me hope. And he did give me hope. Even if it was a small little resuscitation in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning, when I felt like when I was shaking and shivering with anxiety and I had cold sweats that broke out of my body and I couldn't even think straight. And all I could think of was despair and terrible heartache and pain and suffering and grief and terror that struck me so bad that I thought I would slip into hell at any moment. I said, I will seek him yet the more. I will knock on his door until he answers me. I will read his word till he feeds me. I will do it until he strengthens me. I will not stop. I will seek his face. And he answered me. He'll answer you. But the violent take it by force. I will not let him go until he blesses me. I will not let him go until he blesses me. Amen. And I didn't. By his grace, I continued on. No matter what the sorrow was, no matter what the pain was, the fear, the anxiety, the depression, what the desertion, whatever it was, I said, I will not let him go. I will not stop. I will drive. I will continue to until he answers me. Amen. What a Savior. If you don't know that yet, I pity you. I hope you do one day. I hope you do know that one day. I hope you do have to do that one day, because it won't be a bad thing for you. It sounds like a bad thing, and it's a very rough ride. But I'll tell you this, it won't be a bad thing. It won't. It'll turn out to be the best thing in your life ever, because you'll have broke through some things, and you'll have reached to God. You'll have reached God, and you'll have gotten the answers from God that you need. And he'll have strengthened you and give you the hope that you need. Psalm 130, verse number 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. You know why we reverence God? You know why we lift? Not because I'm afraid God's going to throw me in hell, but because there's forgiveness with him. Because if I go to him, he'll forgive me. If I seek his face, he'll forgive me, because Jesus died for my sins. And the atonement was made and it pleased God. And if I seek his face, he'll forgive me. Amen. And then he's to be feared because of that. He's to be reverenced and loved because of that, because there is forgiveness with him. Amen. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You know what he means? Being up all night. Mm-hmm. That's what he means. Being up all night, man, they're looking forward to the morning. No, I just want God to hear me. I just want God to answer me. I just want God to give me peace. That's what I want. I don't, morning or night, doesn't matter. I just want God to give me peace. I just want to hear from God. Amen. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See, I've preached this text many times in my ministry over 15 years' time, but I lived it and continue to live it, because tribulation worked patience, and patience experience. and experience hope, that I can look at you and I can say, hope thou in God. He will lift you up. He will take care of you. He will meet your needs. He will not leave you comfortless. But it won't be done your way. It won't be done in the way that you want it to be done. It won't be done according to your own formulas. It'll be done according to his word. Because hope, it comes from his word. That's what he said. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And in our text, it says here, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Notice what the hope does. It gives a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. That biblical salvation is fleeing for the refuge, like we talked about. We talked about Romans 8:24. I won't go over that again. But the Bible says we're to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. The hope that we are lay hold on is Christ. It's not our running to Christ, but it's Christ himself. It's him as our atonement. Titus 2:3, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's your blessed hope, Jesus. And one day you'll see him. And he is our blessed hope. He is. Look all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's our hope. Some people liken this to the rapture. I'm fine with that. Jesus is coming back someday. But the point is, what more importantly, is not an event that's our hope. It's Christ who is our hope. He is our blessed hope. He is. And he will return one day. Right? He is. He's the one that gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Amen. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the work of the blessed hope in us. That's the work, right? Just like he said, that good work that he began, right? For we are his workmanship. That's the hope that we have. Finally, this hope is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. I like what John Gill said about it. He said, this world is as a sea, the church in it. And so every believer is as a ship. The port that is bound unto is heaven. Christ is the pilot and hope is the anchor. An anchor is cast on a bottom out of sight. And when the ship is in a calm or in danger of a rock or near the shore, but it is of no service without a cable. And when cast aright, keeps the ship steady. So hope is cast on Christ, whence he is often called hope itself, because he is the ground and foundation of it. And who it is at present, unseen to bodily eyes, and the anchor of hope without the cable of faith is of little service. But being cast aright on Christ keeps the soul steady and immovable. Both sure and steadfast, it is in itself a grace firm and stable, this hope. It is permanent and can never be lost. And it is still more sure and steadfast by virtue of what it is fixed upon, the person, blood, and righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the immutability, faithfulness, and power of God, it is concerned with, and through the aboundings and discoveries of divine love, grace, and mercy, and from the instances of grace to the vilest of sinners. That hope is fast, fixed, firm, firmly fixed or established as the steadfast globe of the earth. How about that? Constant, firm, resolute, not fickle or wavering. Steadfast. Thus, when united to God, though we must struggle with continual storms, we are yet beyond the peril of shipwreck. Hence, he says that this anchor is sure and steadfast, or safe and firm. It may indeed be that by the violence of the waves, the anchor may be plucked off, or the cable be broken, or the beaten ship be torn to pieces. This happens on the sea, but the power of God to sustain us is wholly different, and so also is the strength of hope and the firmness of his word. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Oh, there it is again. So then, my hope, my patience and comfort in the scriptures, that's where I have hope. Yeah. You're not going to get it anywhere else. You're going to get it here. This is where hope is found. Hope is found in Christ. Hope is found in the Word. That's where hope is, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. All these things were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort, right, of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation in verse 5 grants you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How is it done? Right there, look at it. That's how I have hope. The God of hope starts with God. He is the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace in doubting. What's it say there? Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So if I practice doubting God, then I'm not going to have any joy and peace. Yeah, that's right. Right. If you make a practice as a believer of doubting God, well, you're not going to have any joy or peace. Why would you? You're not acting in faith. God's not going to reward that. Right? You know, one of the lessons through all that turmoil that God taught me was, you know what? I've said it to you. I just want you to believe me. I want you to believe me. And I want you to show that you believe me. That no matter all the turmoil of your mind and your heart and everything that you have going on, that you're going to follow me and you're going to obey me and you're going to serve me and you're just going to believe me. Through all the darkness, through everything, you're going to believe me. That's what I want. I want you to believe me. I want you to believe me. That's the same lesson he has for you. I want you to believe me. What does he say there? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How do we abound in hope? Believing God. See, the trick of Satan is to get you to just continue to doubt. Just continue to live in doubts and fears. And don't practice faith. Right? Like, literally, when you go through depression or anxiety or any of those PTSD or any of those other mental health issues and different things like that, some of the things that you battle with is just getting up and doing things and being faithful, and being faithful in your Bible reading and faithful in your prayer and faithful in your duties and everything else. You battle that faithfulness to that. And you wonder, why can't I be faithful like that? Well, it's not that you can, it's that you're not. You can, you're just not. You're not. And is it a battle? Yes, it is. But you have to practice obedience. You have to be faithful no matter what. And the lessons that God showed me was, you're going to be faithful no matter what. You're going to be faithful. You're going to serve me. You're going to be faithful to me. You're going to preach my word. You're going to give people hope. You're going to preach the truth to them. You're going to continue on through all your sorrow, suffering, through your trip to the house of mourning. And you will continue, and you will be faithful to me, and you will follow me. And what happened? He built hope inside. Because I had to definitely deny my flesh and everything that was telling me everything, like, you have nothing to look forward to. You have nothing to look forward to in the future. Why even look to the future? It's bleak. It's terrible. It's dark. Everything in the present is horrible. Everything is bad. Nothing is good. And God said, nope, hope thou in God. You just keep following me. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. You keep trusting me. You believe me over everything else. You believe me. You know why? Because sometime in your Christian life, you didn't. And you're being chastened for it. And God's teaching you, you're going to believe me over everything else. You are going to. That's why. Because you didn't. You believed in what, you believed your feelings over God. You believed your intellect over God. You believed your experience over God. You've believed all kinds of things over God. I said, nope, you're going to believe me. You believed your sorrow and your hurt and your grief and your pain. And you believed that over God. No, you're not going to do that. You believe your doubts over God and your fears over God. Nope, you're not going to do that. If you want hope, you're going to believe me. Or you ain't having any. That's how hope works. Amen. Says it right there. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Right? How about that? Which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That you be not moved. How could you be moved away? Well, a false gospel, you could be moved away. But how about this? Paul talked about all of his afflictions, all of his doubts, all of his fears, all of his thorns and everything else, right? And what did he say? That he wasn't going to be moved. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. He said, no matter what I go through, I'm not being moved from God's truth. And that's what the Lord showed me here in his word. He said that to me. He said, here it is right here. You got to believe me. If you want hope, you believe me. And you believe me above everything else. You believe me before everything else. And you follow me. Yeah, but Lord, I feel this destitution, discouragement, depression, darkness that could be felt. Yeah? Believe me. So I had to believe the gospel. Well, Jesus died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He changed my life. He made me a new creature. And though I find myself in this place right now, I've got to believe God. And I have to believe him every day. I can't just say I believe him. I got to practice belief. I got to believe God. So I got to deny my flesh. Yeah, but you have all these fears and doubts and everything. It doesn't matter. I'm going to believe God. That I'm not here by accident. God didn't just plop me here by accident. Amen. I'm here on purpose. I have a God in heaven. And he leads me. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Yeah, but I need to believe my own mind and my own intellect and my own fear and everything else. And I need to believe the circumstances that are surrounding me. And I need to believe all those things over God. And you are, and that's why you're miserable. Because you are. Because you're not believing God. Yeah, but you just don't understand the way I feel. No, I do. But it's irrelevant. It's irrelevant to obedience. It's irrelevant. You are a soldier. You march on. Amen. Man. I'm getting overtime here today. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. First Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this brings us to the soldier part, and I think we're finished. But here's the point. There's a helmet. You've been given a helmet for what? To do battle with, because you're in a war. And what did he say? Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, having our heart, right? The breastplate of faith. By the way, that's also called, isn't it called the breastplate of righteousness also? Really? And righteousness is by what, Jacob? Faith. Oh. Well, it's not talking about my own good works and my own strength. No, it's talking about your faith. Faith. The breastplate of faith. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. Right? So we're righteous by The breastplate of faith, by the way, look at that, and love. Faith and love. You say, some of you say, well, I've never learned to love. Well, I know. That's why God saved you. He's going to teach you how to love. You old wretch. He's going to teach you how to love people. You old crow. Amen. He's going to teach you how to love people, how to be kind to people, how to be tender to people, right? Instead of being mean and snarly all the time. Yeah. That's how we learn to love, is through Christ, right? Through faith. It says here, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet is that part of the armor, says one, which covers the head and was made of brass and used to be anointed with oil that it might shine the brighter, last the longer, and more easily repel blows. To which this grace of the Spirit, hope of salvation by Christ, is fitly compared, for by salvation is meant salvation by Christ, spiritual salvation, and that is complete in heaven, and hope is a grace wrought in the soul by the Spirit of God, which has for its foundation Christ and his righteousness. And for its object, the heavenly glory. It covers the head in the day of battle and preserves from being overcome by sin and Satan. When one that is destitute of it says there is no hope, and we will walk every man after the imagination of his own evil heart, it erects the head in time of difficulty amidst the tribulation and afflictions. You know what does the hope of salvation? The helmet, right? The helmet of salvation, right? It's the helmet of hope. What, that, right? All the fiery darts come in, right? You have the shield of faith, right? To protect you from the fiery darts. And if they do get through, the hope. Hope, the helmet of salvation. Right? So it erects it, the head, in times of difficulty amidst tribulation and afflictions. It defends it from fears of divine wrath, which is revealed from heaven. And sometimes an appearance seems to hang over it. Oh, yeah. And it preserves from Satan's temptations and being carried away with the error of the wicked from the hope of the gospel. And thus a Christian clothed and armed with these graces, faith, hope, and love, should be so far from indulging himself in sin and sloth that he ought always to be sober and watchful and prepared to meet the enemy in the gate and be ready always waiting for his Lord's coming. That helmet is a protective headgear, that helmet of hope. The helmet is used symbolically to represent the protection of the mind in the spiritual battle against the devil. The whole armor of God includes the helmet of salvation. The helmet is called the hope of salvation. This refers to the confident no-so salvation which is promised in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace to the believing sinner. It was purchased fully by the blood of Christ. The believer can therefore rejoice in hope or confidence of eternal life. We know that we have eternal life. This perfect confidence protects the mind from the relentless onslaughts of the devil, who desires to shake our faith in God. That's why hope is a helmet. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a militant thing. That's why you've been given armor, spiritual armor, to be militant with. That's where your militancy should come in. Not fighting for the government, not fighting worldly battles or fleshly battles like that, but it's fighting for the Lord. It's the Lord's army. It's the armor that you've been given. Why is it that you curl up into the fetal position like you're ready to die when you get attacked by Satan and you don't put the armor on and go out and fight? You're militant when your children upset you. You're militant when your wife upsets you. But when sin, temptation, and things come your way, you're not willing to battle. You're not willing to do battle. You're not willing to put on the helmet of salvation and do right. You're not willing to stand up. You're not willing to fight the fight that you need to fight when it comes to those things. You're not militant where you need to be. In wrath, you're to be as a child. Right? They get over things easy. They just do. They forget about it real quick. But in militancy, when it comes to the faith and standing up for the faith and being a soldier of the cross, what are you supposed to be? Against the attacks of the devil? You're in a war. It's a battle. It's not a cakewalk. It's not a birthday party. It's not pony rides. It's a war. So you have to fight. Not give up, roll over, and die. And give in to despair. All right. I'm gonna finish up with this. Just some things of if the effect of denying the believer's hope and what that will do. I'm not gonna read everything that I have here, but I will read you the points. The effect of denying the believer's hope to teach that the Christian cannot be certain of eternal life or resurrection or glory is to ignore the meaning of the Bible word hope and cause the following spiritual injuries. It takes away the believer's sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Discourages them, right? They have no security or stability. They do not know exactly where they stand with God. Their souls are often troubled and fearful because they have a wrong understanding of salvation. By the way, it takes away the believer's helmet. They don't have a helmet to fight with. The Christian who is not taught this certain hope in Christ has no helmet to protect him from Satan's lies. It is the Christian's mind which is thus exposed to Satan's darts. When the devil comes with his accusations and doubts, the Christian who has no helmet of a no-so salvation is defeated and tossed about. Why, you need to put your armor on, brother. You need to put your armor on. It takes away the believer's consolation. God desires the Christian to enjoy the comfort of knowing he is eternally safe in Jesus. Those who teach an uncertain salvation rob Christians of this priceless comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. Oops, that's 3. That's a good one too. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He gives us everlasting consolation. God desires the Christian to enjoy that comfort of knowing. The true Christian cannot be robbed of his secure blessings in Christ, but he can be robbed of the comforting knowledge of these blessings in this life. You know, there are times that when the Christian is robbed of their assurance, the assurance of their salvation. By their sin, by whatever, there's many reasons for that. By not basing their assurances upon the scriptures and basing them on other things. Like this Hebrews chapter 6, which we outlined for the last 4 or 5 weeks, we've showed the differences there. If you don't base your assurance on those things and you base them on other things, on your feelings and other things, well, then you're going to rob yourself of that consolation. The eternal consolation for your salvation is right here. It's believing God. Now, if you're here and you've never come to Christ, then you have reason not to, you have reason for to be in despair because you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ. And you deserve to go to hell, and your pride's going to send you there. It is. It's going to consume you, and it's going to take you and destroy you. But if you are a child of the King, if you've been born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have good reason to hope, and you should hope, and you should trust in the examples that are in the scriptures. You should trust in God's promises. You should trust in those things that God has taught us and showed us where our assurance comes from. And you will grow thereby, and you will grow stronger in the Lord. But if you try to find assurance outside of that, you will always be going up and down. You will always be like a roller coaster. Life will seem like one anyway. But when it is on the sure foundation of who Christ is, you will be strengthened. As though doubts and fears will come your way, we fight them with that helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Amen? God's promises. Review those at times. There are more, obviously, but Hebrews 6 was a good start for you. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for that hope. One day, those that have trusted you as Lord and Savior, those who you have saved and changed and made new creatures, will be with you in heaven. For all of eternity, we'll be with you. Help us to remember that, Lord. Thank you for the hope set before us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that blessed hope that one day we shall see him and be like him. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Help us to remember that in your eyes, we are justified by faith. And we are pure in your eyes. But we are being purified through sanctification on this earth in our experimental living for you every day. Help us to remember that. Help us to remember that. Help us to believe you above all things. Bless the food, bless the fellowship, bless the time we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.